So this morning I wanted to share with you just some thoughts on the bountiful harvest. And as Paula, I love it when God speaks in what you're going to share in that part of it. And about in the darkest place, the Spirit can still move strongly in a life. And sometimes you don't have a choice. And you'll find out what I'm talking about. You say, what? I don't have a choice. Sometimes you don't. But that, sometimes if you're in that dark place, is just you and Jesus. And in that, just you and Jesus. Like, we have it so wonderfully, we've been blessed so wonderfully with one another here and being able to share, encourage, and make a difference, not only here, but in the world and in our community. And it's just wonderful. But what happens if that's taken away? So I'm going to share that. And I'm going to put a picture up. There it is. There it is. No, Tony, it's not a hat, okay? No. You know what that is? Probably do. Wow, that's the fancy name. Very good. That's for the Horn of Plenty. Wow, we're multilingual and everything. It's great. Yeah. So, the picture, this was a picture I had when I was preparing, and I thought, okay, Lord, you want me to just speak about bounty? So I went and tried to find the most bountiful Horn of Plenty I could. And usually we see this around harvest time for Thanksgiving and things. Sometimes we even see it as a painting. There's paintings of it. They are a symbol of bounty in our lives. And it's spilling out. And to me, I just see that this is what is happening to us. That we're filling up with the bounty of the things of the Spirit. Not the things of man, but the things of the Spirit. The bounty. And it's spilling out. And it's affecting. It's having an effect. And also, that means a surrender, doesn't it? We surrender to Him to do that work in us. And it's Him. And that's what it's about. It's all about Him. It's all about, and as you're studying fruitfulness this month, it's all about the vine and the branches. Jesus the vine, we're the branches. So I just want to read out of John 15, and I'm sure you know this this passage very well, 15:1-5. I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. Now He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and He prunes the branches that do bear fruit so that they will produce even more. So you have already been pruned. Okay, He's speaking to His disciples, but He's speaking to us here too, haven't we? We've already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. So remain in Me, and I will remain in you, for a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in Me. Yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in Me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing. So I don't see this as a task. I don't see it as a task. It's not something that, I'm going to work up and I'm going to be the best fruit God ever produced. I don't see that. It's a promise. Amen? It's a promise. It's a promise. Because He says, the ones that do bear fruit, that He will prune them so that they will produce even more fruit. It's a promise. If we come to Him and say, do that work in Me, Holy Spirit, come and do that work in me. It's a promise. He's going to reach out and do it. He's going to reach in and do it. And do a great work. But not only that. Not only that, because He is so bountiful and it spills over in His goodness towards us, that bounty is going to spill out and produce much fruit. And why is that? Because if we remain in Him and He in us, we produce much fruit. It's a promise. It's not, oh well, when I get there, I'm going to attain it. There's no attaining to it. It's a surrender. It's a giving over. It's saying, God, I want you to take my life and make it beautiful as you are. Let me reflect your beauty. Let me walk in your grace and let me just be of use to you in this world today. And with all the things that are going on, I'm sure you know lots of things going on. I'm not going to mention them. But there's lots of things going on. And we know God has an answer for that. And we believe God has an answer for that. And as we grow in the love of Jesus, He'll give us answers for that. They're already out there. Let's just seek His face and listen. As what that prophecy was about the ear. Let's listen. Bend our ear toward Jesus and say, Lord, speak. I know I've had to do that often because I get busy with myself. And it's easy to do, eh? Especially if you're busy at work and you got a family and all these things are going on. It's really easy to get all tied up in that. And not abide in the vine. Be a branch, abide in the vine. I remember Katja shared that, sorry Katja, I used your name, sorry. But I'm giving you all the glory, here we are. Along with Jesus, okay? She shared that her dad, now I'm not sure, correct me, Katja, but he was grafting in an apple tree with many different kinds of branches, and you were helping him. So she's an expert grafter. She knows how it's done. And so Jesus has taken each one of us, and we may not have looked like divine, but He's taken us as we are, inserted it into the very, what's that called? The core, right, of Him. So that we can bear His fruit. And that brings me to my first person who's going to speak other than me. From the past. I gotcha. Yeah. What? Is that it? You thought I was calling on you, Lucas? Well, if you have a word, you know, come forward. So, I don't know if any of you are familiar with Andrew Murray's writings. Yep. He's done many, and he has the two that I've been searching through is Abide in Christ and The True Vine. Great little books, and they're a great read. And I just want to just share, when I find what he's all about, next book. Bear with me. Bear fruit with me. Gotcha. Okay. So, if you don't know who Andrew Murray was, we're going back to his lifespan was 1828 to 1917. A while ago, right? We're looking back a ways. Says he was an amazingly prolific Christian author. He lived and ministered as both a pastor and a writer from the towns and villages of South Africa. And all of his publications were originally written in Dutch and then translated into English. As his popularity grew, Murray's books found their way into more than 12 foreign languages during his lifetime alone. And as we know, there are probably many, many different languages now. They're just little gems, little jewels that just help speak out who Jesus is and who we are, and who we are in Him. This first one is in Abide in Christ, and the chapter is As the Branch in the Vine, and the paragraph starts like this. So without the vine, the branch can do nothing. To the vine, it owes its right of place in the vineyard, its life, and its fruitfulness. And so the Lord says, without me, you can do nothing. The believer can each day be pleasing to God only in that which he does through the power of Christ dwelling in him. The daily inflowing of the life sap, now I really love this, the life sap, of the Holy Spirit is His only power to bring forth fruit. He lives alone in Him and is for each moment dependent on Him alone. The Holy Spirit, the life sap. So that really makes great sense, right? We're grafted in to this wonderful vine, and the Holy Spirit is the life sap that gives us the life in God, in the kingdom, through the Holy Spirit coming in and giving life to us as we accept the Holy Spirit in our lives to work in it. And what happens? We bear not our fruit. We bear His fruit. We bear His fruit. So you can just say, I'm working for God. I'm bearing His fruit. Also, while I was preparing this preach, I get thinking about it. So as soon as I know it's on the roster and I'm there and I'm way back, I don't know, a few months ago, I start saying, well, Lord, what's up for this day at this time and this hour for our people? It's not, oh, I'm going to pick a pet, my favorite. If I pick my favorite fruit, you know, well, it'd be the easy one, right, that I'm probably not having too much difficulty with, I think. But some of the harder ones, God says, oh, well, how about this? Do you remember when this happened back when? And I'm reminding you again. So this is where I'm going. It's a story about a missionary. And the missionary was in Indonesia during the Second World War. And during that, we know the Japanese came in and they made a compound at first, put missionaries and anybody who was American or any allies into these camps. So she was put in this camp with her husband. Then the officers came in and took many of them out and put them actually in a Japanese prison. And this prison happened to be an old insane asylum. And she was locked away in a cell this large. And the story came to me. I was actually working I do work once in a while, but I was actually working in a manufacturing plant in Victoria. Gloria and I were just married, and I got put on a night shift. We had some expedited orders to get out. So I was on this night shift, and when I'm running this huge machine that we're running that punches all kinds of shapes and sizes and metal and everything, I'm allowed to have the radio. That was a blessing to me, because even though the job was a hard job, I had the radio, and I had it on the Christian radio station, and I had it up loud because the machine was loud, everybody else in the plant were loud, and I could be loud and proud to be a Christian. So it was my time to get some influence in this place. So we had all the worship songs and praise songs. But what happened in the early morning time, 2 a.m. kind of deal. That's pretty early morning, eh? And there's a talk show. And it was an interview. And lo and behold, I don't know who it was, whether it's maybe Chuck Swindoll or somebody, was interviewing this missionary. And what she went through in that camp. You know, it was a big, loud place, and I was working with big punch presses and everything else and loading them up, and the guys were all bulky guys, and we were kind of a pretty tough gang, we thought. And there I am weeping at this interview, and of course the guys are going, "Stan, what's up with you?" I said, "Well, listen." Well, they couldn't help but listen because they could hear it all the way through. So they did. They heard this story. Now, I don't know what came of it in their lives, but they did listen to it. And one fellow rode home with me. I did try to bring it up, but he shut it down fairly quickly. But while I was on that shift, God was being praised in that place. I took advantage of my authority at that time. Felt good. Not too often you get to do that, but we were. I was. So I want to read this story, and the missionary is Darlene Debler Rose. And she was captured, she was imprisoned, and she was by the Japanese during World War II. So she writes a story. She has a book written called Evidence Not Seen Here. I did not know she had a book. I had only heard the interview. So Mr. or Mrs. Google helped me out, and I actually found the very chapter that the story was in. And actually, there it was. That was her interview, but she wrote it. It was out of her book, I guess. But I said, "Thank you, Lord." I mean, how wonderful is that? I was going to try to go search and find the actual interview, but here's right out of the book. So I'm going to share. It's going to take a few minutes. So just go along this journey and remember, when you're in a tough place, how's the fruit? How's the fruit? How can you, if anything should happen, that we get separated from each other as believers somehow, how's our fruit? Will we still abide in the vine? Will we still be a fruitful branch for Him? Will we still glorify His name? If we don't have an instrument to sing, will we be the instrument in that place? So here goes. It's a couple of pages. I'm warning you. Yeah. So if I drift off, throw something at me, will you? Okay. Okay. So it starts out. It was about a week later at the time of day when the guard herded the women from the front cell block into the courtyard, and I decided to check on Margaret Kemp. There she was in my housecoat. I was so pleased that she had it, I wished I dared call to her. With her in the graveled courtyard were several native women prisoners, and they had been jailed for minor misdemeanors and were allowed to take air and exercise afternoons in the courtyard whenever it pleased the officer in charge. The actions of one woman in particular fascinated me. Every time the sentry on duty turned his back to her and marched to the other side of the courtyard, she inched over toward a fence and began to stroll in her direction. She stopped. And when he went, and there she went, "Aha," she says, "she's going to make contact with someone who's hidden in those vines. Isn't this exciting? Oh, do be careful." With no books to read, I'll watch the drama taking place here before my very eyes. I empathized with her. I wanted her to succeed and not be caught. Finally, reaching the vine-covered fence, the woman stood very still. The guard clicked his heels and went off again.
And at that moment, I saw a hand shoot through the tangled vine and held a big bunch of bananas. Quickly, she grabbed the bananas and slipped them in the folds of her sarong and strolled nonchalantly back to join the other women. Nobody knew she had these bananas, but I did. Bananas. Let's see the bananas. Are we there? Ah! How about that? Well, I dropped to the floor of my cell. Exhausted from my efforts, I shook all over. Worse still, I began to crave bananas. Everything in me wanted one. I could see them. I could smell them. I could taste them. I got down on my knees and I said, "Lord, I'm not asking you for a whole bunch like the woman has. I just want one banana." Oh, I looked up and pleaded, "Lord, just one banana. One. Just one." Well, then I began to rationalize, how could God possibly get a banana to me through these prison walls? I would never ask the guard. If he helped me, I would be discovered. It would mean reprisals. I would certainly never ask a favor of the interrogator. Oh. So I bowed my head and I prayed again. "Lord, there's no one here who could get a banana to me. There's no way for you to do it. Please don't think I'm not thankful for the rice porridge. It's just that, well, those bananas look so delicious." Oh, wow. And what I needed at that time to do was to link my impotence to God's omnipotence. But I couldn't see how God could get a banana to me through these prison walls. Now, when the Japanese officers from the ships docked in Makassar Harbor visited the prison, great hardships were inflicted upon the prisoners. We were laughed at, scorned, and insulted. When the cells were opened, we were expected to bow low at a perfect 90-degree angle. If we didn't perform to their satisfaction, we were struck across the back with a cane, and these were humiliating and desperate experiences. So now it's the morning after the banana drama. I heard the click of officers' leather heels on the concrete walkway. The thought of getting to my feet and having to execute a bow was onerous. To say the least, my weight had dropped during those months in the converted insane asylum. Until now, I was skin drawn over bones. The meager daily meals were not designed for putting on weight, but I needed food for strength. I wondered if I could manage to get to my feet and remain upright. But I was determined that when that door opened, they would find me on my feet. The officers were almost at the door. I reached up, I grabbed the window ledge, and I pulled myself upright. "Now, Lord," I prayed, "officers are coming. Give me strength to make a proper bow." I heard the guard slip a key into the door. My legs were trembling, and I clutched the bars of the window to steady myself. "Lord, please help me to bow correctly." Finally, the door opened. And I looked into the smiling face of Mr. Yamaji, the Kampili camp commander. Now, I'm just going to pause there for a minute. There was a camp that was in Indonesia. He was the one who was over that camp. But he did become the, I don't know whether the officer named for it, but he was over the whole system of the prison system. But he remembered her from when that was just a small camp. But she was taken off and put in a cell. And that was her life, was in the cell. So when she saw him, this was early July, and it had been so long since I had seen a smiling or a familiar face, I clapped my hands and exclaimed, "Mr. Yamaji, it's just like seeing an old friend." Tears filled his eyes. He didn't say a word, but turned and walked out into the courtyard and began to talk with the two officers who had conducted my interrogations. I couldn't understand what Yamaji was saying, but he spoke with them for a long time. What had happened to the belligerence with which those two always conducted themselves toward me? I could see their heads hanging lower and lower. Perhaps he spoke to them of my work as a missionary, or maybe he shared with them concerning that afternoon in his office after I had learned of Russell's death. That was her husband. He was a missionary with her. Death, and he had died in the prison system from neglect and torture. When I spoke of Christ, my Savior, who gives us love for others, even for our enemies, those who use us badly. So, but finally, Mr. Yamaji came back to my cell. "You're very ill, aren't you?" he asked. "Yes, sir, Mr. Yamaji, I am. Well, I'm going back to the camp now. Have you any word for the women?" The Lord gave me confidence to answer, "Yes, sir. When you go back, please tell them for me that I'm all right. I'm still trusting the Lord. They'll understand what I mean, and I believe you do." "All right," he replied. Then turning on his heels, he left. Now, when Mr. Yamaji and the Kampatai officers had gone and the guard had closed the door, it hit me. I did not bow to those men. "Oh, Lord," I cried, "why didn't you help me remember? They'll come back and beat me. Lord, please, not back to the hearing room again. Not now, Lord. I can't. I just can't." I heard the guard coming back and knew he was coming for me. And struggling to my feet, I stood ready to go. He opened the door. He walked in. And with a sweeping gesture, laid at my feet, "Bananas! They're yours," he said. "And they're all from Mr. Yamaji." I sat down in stunned silence and counted them. 1, 2, 3, right up to 92 bananas. Wow. Big bunch, bigger than that one. Maybe that's all I was expecting. Lord, I'm expecting, 92 bananas, a big bunch of fruit in my life, Lord God. Thank you. In all my spiritual experience, I'd never known such shame before my Lord. I pushed the bananas into a corner and wept before him. "Lord, forgive me. I'm so ashamed. I couldn't trust you even to get even one banana for me." Wow. Now just look at them. There's almost 100. I didn't trust you. In the quiet of the shadowed cell, he answered. Back within my heart, he said, "That's what I delight to do, the exceeding abundant above anything you can ask or think." I knew in those moments that nothing is impossible to God. So after God assured me it was his delight to send me those bananas, my heart was at peace. And it took all the character I possessed not to eat all 92 in one sitting. But after months of meager rations of rice porridge, I knew that the gorge could make me deathly ill, so I portioned out so many bananas per day, saving the greener ones for last. Wow, this was God's provision, and strength began to flow in my body. And I thought of Psalm 23, verse 5, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." Late in the afternoon of the day, following Yamaji's visit, I heard the Indonesian night watchman paused outside my door and he called softly to me. "Yes, sir," I jumped up and put my ear to the door. "Do you like fried bananas?" "Oh, yes, I like anything to eat." I heard him walk away and knew he wasn't risking opening the door. So trembling with excitement, I climbed to the transom above the door and saw him returning. and the overhang of the roof concealed from the view of the others, the fried banana tied in a corn husk dangling from the daily bayonet atop his gun. So imperceptibly, he shortened his steps as he passed my cell to allow me to reach out through the transom and grab the gift. Murmuring my sincere thanks, I jumped to the floor and promptly dispatched it with relish. Ah, did Mr. Yamaji's act of kindness embolden the night watchman? Or was it pity for me that prompted the gift, but perhaps both? And I just thanked the Lord for how he worked in my life. She did get out of that camp, or that prison, alive. I went back to America, to the States, married another fellow, and carried on in ministry. Yeah, that touched me that night. In the midst of all the noise of the machines and the guys looking, I kept that story going. And I said, God, help me. Help me. If ever I'm in a tight, dark place, that I will depend upon you. I will worship you. Even if my voice is going and it's been harsh treatment, I'm going to worship you to the end, Lord God. I'm going to give you my all. Yeah. And this lady, when she was being interviewed, she seemed quite meek and mild, you know. Just didn't think she would have it in her. But she had no malice in her whatsoever towards those who were against her. She prayed for them. She wanted the best for them. And she wanted to do exactly what they asked. Oh, help me, Lord. Help me to do exactly so, you know, I won't be dragged off to interrogation. I believe that the fruits of the Holy Spirit was at work. Big time. And those fruits had an effect. Probably in the camp where she came from. That's why she could talk with that officer from the camp. You know, she just kept sharing Jesus. And obviously, it had an effect. Because he talked to the guards that were watching over her there in that prison. And that guy kicked it up a notch, right? Hey, you like fried bananas? Yeah. That God will look after us and hold us. We abide in Him and He in us like this, no matter what we go through. And we may not be in a prison cell, may not be. Could be just we're locked into something that isn't letting us go. And we say, Lord, I'm going to worship and I'm going to praise you and I'm going to walk out of this with you. I'm not going to stay in that dark corner anymore. I've made up my mind. You are the one and the only one I'm going to follow. You're it. And Lord, give to me that grace, that love to flow through me. And that will dispel the darkness. Then we can see that others are around us who can help us in that situation. Perhaps in the life group. Perhaps at your work. It can be a dark place. Especially if you're the only believer in there. I had no other belief. Oh, I'm sorry, I did have one. But he was a welder way down the far end. I don't know if he heard what I was up to, but he may, through the grapevine, he may have heard it. But in that place, God reached through, touched my heart at that time, in that place, with an interview with a retired missionary. Stood up for Jesus through it all. Wow. Amazing, eh? Amazing. So that's the story. I thank you that you kept with me with that. And nobody threw anything at me, so I kept with myself. That's good. Oh yeah, you wouldn't throw your cell phone. No, you wouldn't do that. Okay. So, what about this more fruit and this much fruit? Right? Do we, when we're in a situation, does the much fruit start diminishing into much less fruit? Less fruit? Does it diminish in our life that we portray it and reflect it? Are we good with that? I had a little incident happen a few weeks ago. Tracy was coming over to visit us. And Saturday morning. Was it Saturday morning? Yeah, must have been. Coffee time, right? Yeah. So I'm standing out there looking at the little red car, the little beast of burden out there. And I've got the hood up. And I'm not looking very satisfied with it. It's been through a few things. Actually, quite a few things. And I was starting to express my opinion. I was not blessing that little beast of burden. Tracy comes up and she stands and says, "Wow, what?" I said, and I started listing off, you know, bing, 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 bing. "Wow," she says, "I finally meet the Saturday stand." "I only know the Sunday stand and the life group stand." I say, "Yeah, you got me. You got me. How can a machine doesn't speak, deaf, dumb, and blind, can only start if I turn the key? Hopefully it starts. Most of the time. Yes, sometimes. You know, why am I letting that thing get under my skin? Why is that? That machine's smarter than I am. Got me." But it's true. And it was another heart search. It was a statement, and we kind of made joke about it, but it's a heart search, isn't it? How is our week going from day to day to day to day? You know, are we blessing the very environment that we're living in? Are we praying a blessing even over our machinery? Say, "Lord, thank you for your supply. Thank you. You know, I don't want a whole bunch of bananas. I just want one banana, and I want it to start. I want it to run," you know. But sometimes we do get in that spot where a machine can really get, well, sorry, I'm talking about myself. I know you would not get upset. You would not kick the tires of your car or anything. You know, at least, I'm going back in Gary's time, okay? Back here. When, if you were frustrated, you had something to take it out of, you know, you could just kind of crank that front end and get it going. You felt like you were doing something, right? Instead of sitting there going, click, 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 click. You know, click, 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 click. Or kick the horse. Yeah. So, there's a heart search. I went, "Lord, I need to surrender to you about machinery. About that wonderful car. It's a beautiful red color, and it starts most of the time. It has a few other little idiosyncrasies to go along with it. But it's amazing, isn't it? How something like that can actually start robbing your joy. Why? Why, when we have a Father who wants to bless us? But not just that bunch of bananas, but with the big kahuna bananas that go to the floor, right? 92. Yeah. More than enough. He is our supply. And that just doesn't go for our heartstrings to be lined up with God's strings, His heartstrings. That's a big work in there, but it goes for all of our lives. It goes for the very environment that we're living in. And what environment are we creating? We have a beautiful environment in here. It's just amazing. It just overwhelms me of the love and concern that there is in here for one another and for those outside. And it is a beautiful thing. It is. It is. I'm going to go to one more quote. I won't keep you too long. Only three books to go. No. Yeah, I know. But it was good. I tell you, it's good for me. And I figure if it's good for me, it's got to be good for somebody else. Hopefully it is. So there is, I'm going to go to another writer. You may have heard of John Wesley. He was very instrumental in establishing the Methodist Church. And what is not so well known, they say, that his preaching and teaching helped form the foundation of the holiness movement, Pentecostalism, and the charismatic renewal in traditional churches. So, when John Wesley comes out and says, the Holy Spirit and power, I took note. And I'm going back a little further, 1703 to 1791. Same Holy Spirit. Same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. The same power. Like, sometimes we like the generation songs, right? I love them. Oh, it's this generation and he's pouring out. Oh, he's poured out generation to generation to generation since Jesus died on the cross, rose again in victory and sent us the Holy Spirit to live in power. He has empowered the church through history. And we are the result of it. We are the fruit of many of these labors. Okay, I'll settle down now. Where am I going with this? Okay. In this book, here we are. The Holy Spirit and power, he states, and I will find that very shortly. Next page. Okay. On being filled with faith and the Holy Spirit. Christians possess in their hearts and show forth in their lives the genuine fruits of the Spirit of God. In their words and actions, they express love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, fidelity, meekness, and temperance. They reflect whatever is lovely and praiseworthy. They adorn in all things the gospel of God our Savior. They give full proof to all mankind that they are indeed moved by the same Holy Spirit which raised Jesus from the dead. From the dead. Thank you, Lord. I love the statement there. They reflect whatever is lovely and praiseworthy. How are we reflecting? Are we polished up by the Holy Spirit? Are we bedazzling people with the love of Jesus? Are we? Are we reflecting those things? Ah, yes. Thank you, Lord. And it's only by that sap that runs from the vine through us, the branches, and bears fruit. That's who it is. We can try to muster it ourselves, but I'll guarantee you, you'll be kicking car tires, you know. No, depend upon the Holy Spirit to come in and do a work. He needs to do the work. And they adorn in all things the gospel of God, our Savior. Adorn. I just think of ornaments. We're ornaments that reflect in all directions to all people. The goodness of God. That's why we're here. If God wasn't good, we wouldn't be here. be no sense in it. But His goodness is towards us, and His goodness resides in us. And we bear the very fruit of our Maker and our Lord and Savior. Praise God. I'll finish there. I had another little thing, but I think it's good. Thank you, Lord. We just lift you up, Lord Jesus. We lift you up in this place. And thank you, Lord, that you have made us vessels that are able to hold you. That your Holy Spirit comes in and actually does a work. Changes our hearts. Changes our thinking. Our whole mindset. Thank you, Jesus. And we just surrender to you, Lord. This morning we just lift our hands to you, Lord. And we say thank you, thank you, thank you for your goodness. Your greatness. Your omnipotence in all the situations. You know. You're the wisdom. Jesus, you're the wisdom in our lives. You are our wisdom. It says so. And Lord, we just look to you. We need you. Every moment of every day. And Lord, we want to walk with you in whatever you have for us. Whatever it is that you want. It's exciting times. It is. It's time for us to be out there and dispelling the darkness. Being bright lights for you, Jesus. It's time to continue and to do that more and more as you increase the fruit in our lives, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We bless you, Lord. We praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. We just sing a hallelujah to you. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen.